The first of our readings will be taken from chapter 22 of Genesis, which is that passage concerning Abraham offering up his only begotten son. I must admit, in the years, it's been a most difficult passage to reconcile. And now I believe the more I look at it, the more momentous the revelation of God in this passage is. It is so poignant and so important for us. So it's really the subject of the passage that we're going to be dealing with in our exposition of Scripture. And I just want to read that first before we read the section that we are going to be looking at later on. Remember, we looked at the redemption of the redeeming work of Christ in verse 13 last Lord's Day. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. And then he goes on from there. Verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak in a manner of men." Now, that's not in the flesh at all. It's just using a illustration from our normal life. And he says, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, the covenant spoken of here is that last will and testament of a man who writes his last will and testament so that everything that he is promising to certain members of the family or to certain places where that where his wealth is to be distributed after he dies, no man will contest that. You know, it's usually kept in proper order. So that's happening in the natural world. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So his seed, and he makes an emphasis here. He does not say the seed and to seeds in the plural as to many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. There's something very explicit there. And the inspiration of Scripture is reasserted, even in the Old Testament, where you know, plural and singular matters. So the verbal inspiration of Scripture is absolutely asserted again there. "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So that's the subject of our consideration today. And so he's actually referring to this time on Mount Moriah, where the sacrifice was made and a covenant was cut there. He promises that a sacrifice will be made on our behalf. So let us look at that. And the next passage that we're going to look at is just reaffirming our Galatians 3 passage. The subject of these verses is Christ's covenant. Really, there's only one covenant, that is, one overriding promise that has been given to us through the scriptures and gradually explained and developed through the course of historical revelation of scripture. It started right back in the Garden of Eden that God would establish a basis for our relationship that would be based on the grace of God, not on works, but on the grace of God, and that there would be a division between a people that was known as the children of God and the children of this world, and that there would be a conflict whereby the seed of the woman would prevail over the seed of Satan and over the seed of death. And then we find that God holds his people to faith in this promise that was given. And there was a community of the faithful in the line of Seth, if you can remember. And they worshiped God. They looked to God. And finally, when the great flood came in the midst of violence, we find that one was found faithful in Noah, and he built an ark, and the purposes of God were continued. Now, particularly in the life of Abraham, which was after the Noah's promises that were received by Noah from God, we find that Abraham's life was really a revelation of this covenant, this agreement, this basis by which we would find redemption with God. And we find that in this passage, the Apostle Paul is referring to this covenant of Christ. And he makes emphasis to establish his argument. The Galatian Christians had turned away from Christ as the basis of their life, and turned back to the law, thinking that the righteousness of the law fulfilled by the flesh would actually save them. They had begun right, they looked to Christ for their salvation, but they continued on the other grounds of the law. And he says, I want to draw your attention to the whole covenantal relationship that the believer has with Christ. And this will be a strong argument against your belief that the law that was given through Moses, not that it was bad, or that it was wrong, that the law was wrong or inadequate, but it had a completely different purpose. We were not to put our faith in the law per se. We were to put our faith in Christ. The law was really all it was a revelation of the righteousness of God, and it was there to be as a rule or a standard by which we would know whether we are living by righteousness or not. But it's Christ that our faith should be in, not our faith in the law. So the law is dead. It can't do anything for us, but Christ is the one that was able to do anything for us. So here the apostle draws our attention to this. Brethren, he says, he treats them as Christians. He's not saying they're not Christians. They're just being led in a manner that's going to be to their spiritual ruin if they continue in the way they are going. He says, I speak in a manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant. So the word covenant is used here. An actual word that is used is the word diatheke, the Greek word that was used for a man's last will and testament. It was a covenant of the kind that he had with a man might have with his family or with his closest friends when he is considering the inheritance, how it was to be distributed. This was done before he died. These arrangements were worked out before, but the beneficiaries of this covenant or of the inheritance could not be received unless the person who made the covenant had died, and then the release of the inheritance could be made to those who are beneficiaries of that covenant. So he goes on, he says, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. In other words, no one changes such an arrangement. It is the final arbiter. So if this is the case, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say to the seeds as to many, but to one as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now, the apostle was not being pedantic, but he was making a very clear and important point that is revealed here. And he says, if it was the seeds or the children, the many children, then we would have to look to more than one Saviour, as it were. But the subject of this covenant was to the seed of Abraham. And he just explains who that seed is. Not Isaac, but the one who came in the line of the covenant that would be the fulfiller of that covenant. Isaac could not fulfill the covenant. He was just a bearer of the promise that had been given to them. So he just explicitly says who the seed is. Of Christ. And he gives us further revelation and leaves us in no doubt who the seed is. It's not a great multitude of people, and the Jews often thought that the bearers of this covenant and the fulfillers of this covenant would be the Jewish race itself. And if it was so, it would be the whole elect people of the Jewish nation. So there was a very false understanding of how they saw this covenant to be fulfilled. But he says explicitly, no, it doesn't say the many, but one at this point. And so it is important for us to realize that he was pointing to Christ in the making of this covenant. He says, therefore, as a result of this, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul a covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should be should make the promise of no effect. So even though the law was given, there, some 430 years later, to the nation of Israel, it does not replace that which was established in their father Abraham. So that's another point that needs to be understood. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what the Galatian Christians were succumbing to was a Judaism that was putting their faith in the traditions and of the law. And they were saying, as long as you are part of the of these traditions and this law people, and put your faith, as it were, in the superstructure of religion, therefore you'll be saved because you're part of us. Now that is a false understanding of how they were to be saved, because the scriptures say it's not in being involved with this community of faith, but it is your involvement with Christ, who was your only redeemer that we saw last week, but he was the only person that could fulfill the covenant that was made with Abraham too. Abraham was far more important in terms of the revelation of of salvation than the law of God that was given to them 430 years later. So Abraham, in the land of Moriah, came to run some tremendously significant revelation of what Christ was to do in terms of the covenant. Now, if we remember the story of Abraham offering up Isaac, his only begotten son, we've just heard it read to us. And it's a most troubling, one of the most troubling parts of the scripture. Because here we have almost a sanction of child sacrifice. Isn't this something that, you know, pagan religions have moved into? And yet, as we look at this, the almost sacrifice of Isaac was actually a revelation of the faith of Abraham that was necessary to see his that this covenant could be ratified with Abraham, which was a revelation for us to know on what basis that we were going to receive the inheritance of Christ. And so we see this solitary figure with his servants and a man of faith in the gradual revelation of the covenant of God, that it was first of all the basis of his leaving leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. Later on, when he was there and he had to divide the animals' parts into two, and God came between the parts, God, as it were, was confirming that the sacrifice would be made on his behalf. And later on, he was called upon to bear the sign and the seal of this covenant in circumcision. And now, as he comes to the revelation that in his seed would all the blessings of Abraham be to all the nations, really what was happening to Isaac, not only we find that when he came to, suddenly the word of God came to him, he says, get from here and go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I would show you, and take with you your only begotten son, Isaac. Now, it's all right for us in retrospect to see the symbolism of Isaac and Christ being offered up on the Mount Golgotha in this very same region, apparently. There is a strong evidence that the temple was built on this very same mountain that was actually asked of Abraham to offer up his son. There's a real significance in that, I think. But we find that this was a strong explanation of what was yet to come. And we find that Isaac, who was in a sense, Abraham's entire spiritual destiny was tied up in this miracle son who was born to him quite extraordinarily, miraculously, if you like. And now he's grown up, and he's going to have to sacrifice him. And this seemed to be unthinkable, but he didn't waver in his faith. He realized that there must be a purpose in this. And he realized that God was not only, if he was to sacrifice his son, God was able to bring him back again. Because God can't break his word. He can't break his promise that had been made to him earlier on. Now, this is a stuff, you might say, of religious fanaticism. But he was moved with a certainty and confidence of faith that had been given to him by God, and it certainly wasn't given to him by some kind of law. It was given to him by an inner strength that was given to him by the Spirit itself. Last week we saw that it is by the promise of the Spirit, by faith, that he is able to walk in such a manner before God. And there was a work of God going on in this flesh and bones of Abraham. And so we find that here not only was this child who was cherished by Abraham, you know, there was something more than, it was something very precious to Abraham, but he was not only going to lose something he cherished, but also the whole purpose of his life was bound up in the son, as it were, in terms of the revelation of God to him in prior times. And so it would seem that even the whole purpose of his life was somehow being tested at this point. But he proceeded. Didn't argue. He just took his donkey and his son with him, and there was nothing else that he could put on there. And even Isaac, where's the lamb we're taking? God will provide, he said. And we find that this was a great test for him. God will provide a ram for the sacrifice, he says in verse 14 of the Genesis passage in chapter 22. He says, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." That's what he says there. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That was the revelation that had come to him. Now, also we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12 this same thing being referred to here. He says in verse 11, chapter 11 of Hebrews, chapter and verse 12, "Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So he's referring to this. I always thought, when I was looking at this passage, I always thought that that referred to the birth of Isaac. Because Abraham, he says, Sarah by faith herself received strength to conceive the seed that was born, and so on. That's definitely referring to Isaac. But it's not until verse 12 that this man is good as dead. Now, it's referring not to Abraham or of Sarah, but to one that was good as dead. And it's referring to this occasion of Isaac being offered up. And when Abraham had the knife ready to be plunged into his son, at the point of this, a voice came to him and says, "Isaac, Isaac, what are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, I'm disobeying." He said, "Do not do this." So this man who was lying on the altar, submitting and laid down his life for this point, he was as good as dead at that point. The intentions of Abraham was to make sure that knife was plunged deeply and fatally into his son's body. He was as good as dead at that point. Now, Abraham wasn't as good as dead. He was, as you know, his wife was as good as barren. That's not referring to that. It's referring to this occasion on Mount Moriah, mountains of Moriah, the land of Moriah. So here, I believe we can see this Isaac was as good as dead at that point. And he says also that he was able to even raise him up. Now, it was received to him as a figure. And it was, as it were, a figure of him being born a second time. And this was the kind of thing that we find referred to here as well. In chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 17, and it says here, "But by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. From it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Okay? "And concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So we can see there that there is a very strong reference here that Isaac, not in Isaac the firstborn, but Isaac in the secondborn. And it's true that, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one shall enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And it's true that we are not, we cannot come to faith by our natural inheritance in our Christian homes. We've got to come to Christ and be actually born again. And that we've got to And that's what is absolutely necessary in all our children. They've got not to simply receive that which we have inherited from our parents, but we've got to inherit it from Christ. And to do that, we need to be born again of the Spirit, so that we can live by faith in Christ. That's the only basis by which we can do this. And this figure of Isaac is wonderful, because we find that Isaac was not somebody who inherited these things by natural inheritance. It had to be inherited, as it were, by a supernatural work of God, where he was to be born from above, born again. And so it is, as it were, a work of God, spiritual work of God, in the heart of all those who are going to believe. And if we are believing, we're believing in Christ, it means that we have been born again, as it were. Not intellectually, but our heart is for the things of God. Our heart is for Christ. And that's what leads us to living by faith in the one who can save us. And so we find that this promise that is the promise of the Spirit that we saw last week can come to us not by some kind of inheritance in the natural realm, but by the special and complete work of the Spirit of God that leads us to Christ, who is the one who has provided for us. Now, this last will and testament that was made on our behalf, and as beneficiaries, if we're living by faith in Christ, what has happened is the Redeemer God, who is Christ and can only be Christ. It can't be the law. It can't be our Christian family background. It can only be Christ. He says Christ has written in these days on Mount Moriah his last will and testament, as it were. And he came and spoke to him a second time. Remember, he says, because you have not wavered in your faith, you will receive the blessings of this covenant. And the word covenant and testament are the same words, is it not? The testament and covenant are exactly the same same meaning. It's the word diatheke, and it's the promise made in verse 16 of our passage. And the kind of the nature of this kind of covenant is no one annuls or adds to it. They can't take away or add to it. It's something that the testator, as it were, has cut and written, and it is to be held. I know that these covenants, these wills are contested everywhere at law, but essentially one thing remains is, what is the will of he who made this last will and testament? And certainly in this occasion, the promise that came to Abraham on Mount Moriah was clear, where it says, He said to Abraham, firstly, that don't kill your son, your only begotten son. He will not redeem us. Even if you did kill him, he could never be the redeemer, because he is of the generation of Adam. He is one that is a sinner. And no sinner could be ever sacrificed and be an adequate redeemer for us. And therefore, I promise you that I will provide one that will be not a sinner, and he will not be of the generation of Adam, as we all are, but he will be of a generation of a second Adam, and he will be from God himself. And so he says here, quite clearly that he explains in chapter 22 and verse... Sorry, in verse 22 and verse 18, the nature of this one. He says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." What a wonderful verse there. And he said, "Your seed" in the singular. And the Apostle Paul raises that question and says it was the singular that's important. There would be another that would take the place. That ram that was provided would take the place. And he would become the sacrifice. And the Lord says in verse 14 of chapter 22 of Genesis, he says, "The Lord will provide." And he will provide in this mountain. And that's what apparently the temple was built on, this very site where Isaac was to be offered up. And the Jewish people would come with the sacrifice year after year on all the occasions that were prescribed. They would come and they would be saying with these sacrifice, "God will provide for us." Until one day, Christ, who came, who is the Lamb of God, God provided. Provided, and all the sacrifices were no longer to be offered up any longer because Christ was provided on the very same mountains in Jerusalem there. So here, this seed, Christ, would be the basis, and it would be the basis when this one was provided, the covenant would actually be fulfilled. Then the inheritance could then be distributed to all the beneficiaries of this this covenant, of this last will and testament. And as a result, the many then would be receiving the great blessings of the seed that would be provided for us. And as many as the stars of the sky would be beneficiaries. Every people in all the nations who would be the children of Abraham by faith would be beneficiaries of the very blessings that came from this covenant, and that they would receive the inheritance from this the testator, so that we would be those that would be partakers of this blessed covenant that was established at this time. But the argument here, the blessing of this covenant came to the great multitude of everyone that had the same faith that Abraham had and that Isaac had. And it would come not because we inherit it naturally through the church or through our Christian family. We receive it because we were born again of the Spirit, and that we, as a result, with this new heart that we've received, we would now be able to put our faith in the only one that can redeem us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a clear sign. If you've got a love for the Lord Jesus, if you know that what he's done on your behalf, that's a clear sign of saving faith. Because the Spirit has opened your eyes and your heart is filled with the love of Christ. Now, therefore, if we've just got a love for the church, love for doing good things, that is not Christian faith, it is really the better side of your flesh, simulating what Christian faith might be, but really is not real Christian faith. So this covenant with Abraham was the bearer of the inheritance of all those that believe in the seed, which is Christ. And so Christ releases your inheritance. It's not the law that does it. That's the point. And this is where the Galatians were coming unstuck. They are putting their faith in the law. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were putting their faith in tradition. They were putting their faith in the apparatus of religion rather than the substance of true religion, which is Christ. And so the spirit of life comes to us by Christ alone. It's only as we put our faith in the living one that is able to give us life can we really live the Christian life and receive the Spirit that's going to give us the dynamic to be able to live the Christian life. So Christ, who died for your sins, became a curse for us, he says in verse 13. And therefore, Christ, who rose again from the dead, we may also live in the same spirit of that new life that we have, that resurrection life, that regenerating spirit that comes within us. That comes only as we put our faith in Christ. That's the message that we find here, and that's the inheritance that we receive from Christ. In one sense, all the believers in the Old Testament, although they lived by faith and they were living by the Spirit, if they were truly true believers, they could only live in the promise of it. But now we have received the accomplishment of all these things, and we live in a far greater age, a far greater benefits on this side of the cross than the believers on the other side of the cross could, because it's all been now accomplished. And so the Galatians, the law could not die for your sins, and that's the implications of what they were saying. He says, has the law risen from the dead for you? Only Christ has done that for you. Well, why are you putting your trust in the works of the law? Why aren't you putting your trust in Christ? It's a very strong argument that he brings before them at this point. And we find that the covenant of Christ was made some 430 years before the law was given. He makes that quite explicit. So, is the law superior to the promise? In terms of antiquity, and as they looked at things in those days, that which was in antiquity is far more important than that which was given to them later on. And the promise is far more important than the law because it came earlier. That's the argument of Scripture anyway. And here we find that the law was more superior. Was the law more superior than the promise? And the argument would have to be said by all of them. It says, no, of course, the promise is far more superior than the law. Not that the law was bad, not that the law was unuseful, but in terms of our faith, we should be putting our trust in the one that can save us. The law can't save us. So the law did not in any way supersede the covenant. And the covenant that was confirmed before by God, it was in Christ and the revelation of Christ. And so the law was given to regulate the nation of God's people. That's all it was. It was a further revelation because of the need that the God's people needed regulations to live by, They were not to live by the flesh, but they were to live by according to the Spirit. And as we live by the Spirit, we will see more and more of the righteousness of the law becoming more and more part of our lives. And if there's no progress there, we have to ask the Spirit to see, well, is the Spirit of God in your life at all? If there's no progress there. And if you're not growing in the graces of God, well, you probably won't be growing in the righteousness of the law either. That's the point. But make sure the horse is in front of the cart rather than the cart in front of the horse. That's what was happening here. So the Apostle Paul says, look, my pleading with you, you Galatians, my pleading with you, on the basis of what Christ has revealed to Abraham in the covenant that was with Abraham, it was the substance of that covenant was the Redeemer God, the Christ, the seed, not the seeds, not the nation of Israel. They would never be able to redeem you. But it is Christ himself. He says, only as he was offered up, the only begotten of the Father, that was offered up in our place, who became a curse for us, and he paid the price, the ransom price for our redemption, then he is the substance of our faith, not the law. And as we put our faith in Christ, who is the Redeemer God, then the miraculous work of God can take place within our hearts, where the Spirit of promise comes into our hearts, and we put our faith in Christ, and then we will see the great benefits of the covenant, our inheritance, coming into our lives. And we live not as men, but as the children of God. We live not as people of the flesh, but we live as people of the Spirit. And we do the things of God. And it's only as we do the things of God can we glorify God. And it's only as we're glorifying God that we fulfill the very purpose of our existence. And therefore, let us be careful not to put our trust in something that can't save us. As good as the thing that we might be putting our trust in, it might be very good. And the law of God is very good. But it won't save us. It didn't die in our place, the law. It didn't rise again from the dead. Only Christ did that. And so here we see the significance, the incredible significance of that former revelation of God in Abraham, the dealings with Abraham, far more important because it reveals to us the gospel and it secures God and commits God to that gospel so that we might be saved. And now Christ has fulfilled all that upon the cross of Calvary. And now we know, in retrospect, we know clearly, we have 20/20 vision of this now. It is Christ that is the only one that's worthy of our faith. Put your faith in Christ. And don't deter and don't turn away from him in any part of your life. Christ's covenant is sufficient for us. Amen.